It's not just the listening to each other. It's not just the sort of the what do airplanes do? They before they lift off, they I don't know.
Taxis.
Taxi. Yeah, but taxi's like getting to the runway, isn't it? I don't know what the.
Accelerate.
Sorry.
Accelerate.
Yeah, well, it's not the way to not think. It's not the listening is not the sort of the acceleration before we're flying. It's the thing. Listening is a thing in and of itself as we care for one another. It's not just the build-up. It's not the preface. Because as we listen, we're communicating to the person we're speaking to, that's speaking to us, that they have significance. That their issue matters. You're giving them time. You're giving them care. You're showing them care. You're listening to them as God listens to us when we cry out to him. So when we listen, we thought, remember briefly that, so we're not going to be interrupting because to make it all about us. We're not going to be interrupting to rush to a quick fix. It's going to be good for us because it'll make us feel like we've been really useful. Listening is a thing in and of itself. By listening, we're saying, I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm here with you through this, whatever comes your way. So, debrief. Into twos or threes around you, maybe those groups that, if some groups I know have continued through the weeks, others, you're fresh to it, but go for it. Maybe ask the, here are a couple of questions for you to think about. Actually more, just two bullet points, I've been cheeky. Has anyone listened to you this week? How did it happen? What did you appreciate? Or have you listened, maybe to the good or to the hard that we thought about last week, to anyone during the week? How did that happen? And how did it feel? Okay, so you're sort of looking back at the last week. How has anyone listened to you this week? How did it happen? What did you appreciate? Have you listened to anyone? How did it happen? How did it feel? If you'd rather just sort of think that through in your mind, that's on your own. That's totally fine. But we've got a few minutes. Have a debrief. Go. Sorry to interrupt those conversations. Does anyone have any reflections of anything they've thought about on how listening went this week? Either someone listening to you or you listening to someone else.
I found that yesterday at the prayer meeting, on the table where it was to share something, you said about that, and to share something with one person and to pray for that person. I found that really helpful. And the person that I was talking to, I felt there was a bit of bonding that went on there, really, that as we were talking to each other and opening up to each other.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you. That's encouraging. Anything else anyone wanted to say?
Thank you. Just a quick recollection, reflection on, I was out street passing on Friday night and met a guy outside a pub quite late on in the evening. And I just said to him, how are you doing? He said, oh, I'm fine. And then he went, actually, I was made redundant today. And so we had a great conversation about that. I just encouraged him to talk about it and how do you feel about that? What's going to happen next? And where are you at? I just said to Angela, it was really interesting that the person I was with, the street pastor partner, did the classic of what we've been talking about. Oh, that happened to me once. And she talked at quite length about what happened to her. I'm thinking, shut up. I want to, this guy wants to listen. And that did happen. You know, it didn't shut down the conversation, but it was quite a tricky thing. So it just underlined to me the importance of what we've been saying.
You want to give, maybe that person, give them the benefit of the doubt. They're wanting to create some sort of rapport.
Some empathy, yeah.
And yet, actually, you sort of think, hang on, you've just made it about you. Let this guy speak. He's just offered something. Yeah. Let him go. And then we can, and let's see where it goes. There might be time for that. Who knows? But let's make sure that there's
I'm sure she had the right idea. She just wants to empathize and, I know what it's like. And
But it's worth recognizing that's an amazing, I mean, praise God. I mean, that's really encouraging to hear that that person, whatever you did, we've talked about the I'm fine dynamic quite a lot, haven't we? And that person did feel able to go beyond that. And praise God that led to a meaningful conversation. Thank you.
And in the end, we prayed for him and stuff, and it was all good. So, wow.
Great, praise God. Thank you so much, Andrew. Unless there's anything else. Let's go on then to the topic for this week, which is then, so having listened, we are called to speak, and I think we're speaking here particularly on the sort of the hard, into sin, because of as we sang about, the dynamic is that the life that we, the world that we live in is marked by a spiritual battle. There's plenty of, well, you've got some scriptures down there, Ephesians 6, 1 Peter 5, that testifies to that. And there is as well, of course, a link to suffering. See, we've talked about this a couple of times, but when hard things come our way, then the temptation and sin becomes a sort of, maybe the battle becomes heightened because it puts the pressure on. And then we say, right, well, to where am I going to turn? Am I going to turn to the Lord, or am I going to turn to the biscuit cupboard, Amazon, some unhelpful conversations with friends, unhelpful websites, all sorts of, the list could be manifold. But that's the link between hard things can mean that battle becomes all the harder. And actually, we should assume it would, because 1 Peter 5, verse 8, we have an enemy, Satan, our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He's going to take advantage where he can. But wonderfully, it's not a fight that we are in alone. We're not fighting it alone. So James 5, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from their error of their turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. And so we need to be alert to some of the techniques that Satan uses, and they haven't really changed, I don't think. We see them all the way back in Genesis 3, or at least some of them. So we're not going to read it now, but it's a famous story. You'll probably be familiar with some of the things that go on there. But the first technique would be that he invites us to believe that God is a spoil sport. No, you won't certainly die. No. The implication being, he would never be like that to you. If he was for you, he'd never be as anti that or require you to do that, would he? He's just out to ruin your fun. So we start thinking, oh, maybe he is a killjoy. Going his way isn't going to be good for me. He's just out to make my life miserable, so I'm not going to listen to him. I'll do my own thing. That's the temptation. Or Satan lies in the garden to see if we will accept the distortion of God's word. So he says, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? That's not what he said, but that's what's posed. That's the question that he poses. Why? Well, I take it to sort of undermine the confidence in God's word, to sort of just distort our understanding, to think, oh, did God really say? Is that right? Maybe he, did God really say that? Are you sure you, and that just makes us think, am I sure I, maybe I don't have to, maybe there is a way out of this, that maybe God doesn't require that of me, so I can just do that. Maybe it's not quite as it looks. So the Satan will want us to believe that that God is a spoil sport. He's about to make our life miserable. He's going to try and get us to accept a distortion of God's word. Did God really say? But then he's also going to lure us to pursue tempting rewards to breaking God's law. Remember that the tempting reward is you'll be like God. If you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. So God's being a killjoy. If you follow me, I can make you like God. This is the way to real lasting life, happiness and joy. Follow me. But then also, lastly, perhaps a bit more subtly, Satan prompts us to turn against one another and against God. So by the end of the chapter, they're hiding from God and they're blaming one another and there's shame and there's division and it's wretched by the end. When instead there could have been repentance and restoration, there is division. And I think that gives us a bit of a picture because why that's so devastating is that actually in the face of that sin, we do need each other. We need each other. They're left in the battle with sin. We need each other and they're left divided. And it's desperate. We need each other in the fight with sin. That'll stand us in good stead against the devil, which is why we're talking about that this evening. It's worth saying that we are responsible for our sin. I'm not sort of making excuses that we succumb because of the devil's tactics. He is crafty, but we are responsible for our sin, and wonderfully, that is why wonderfully we have an extraordinary Saviour. In the Lord Jesus Christ. And to make matters worse, in the context of that salvation, we have Satan is called an accuser. He's not to my knowledge in Genesis, but in Job or in Revelation and so on. You've got Satan's the accuser. He loves to condemn us. And so if we sin, if we get things wrong, we think, oh, I can't possibly come back to God now. I've messed up too badly this time. Romans 8 verse 1 becomes quite hard to believe. Therefore, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That Satan will say, no, that's not true. You've got to sort yourself out before you come back to God. So we'll need other people to point us back to the Lord Jesus. So we need each other. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily, as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And the crucial bit of that verse is one another. Encourage one another. There's that mutuality that we've been talking about the whole time in this course. One another. None of us are sorted. We're all needy. Remember, we need each other. It's not those sinless, sorted people helping out us sinful, wretched people. No, we're all needy and we all need each other. And so today you might see sin in me that it would be helpful to point out to me. But as you do, that's a reminder to keep going with your godliness too, right? That's how that mutuality works. And tomorrow it might be the other way around. But if one of us stayed silent, then we've left the other vulnerable. And also, I want to come back to this point, you know, that we've spoken about a lot during the weeks, that if we never talk about sin, then we all start having to live a double life. It has a big impact on the church. If most of us are thinking, oh, we can't talk about sin, therefore I better start to create this a fake church facade. And we'll all do that, and I have to leave my real life at the door, and so we can't engage on that level. And that creates barriers between each other, and it creates false expectations and a church community that lacks authenticity, and it's a sort of vicious spiral. If we never talk about sin, then we'll start having to live a double life. This quote, I think, is quite challenging from Bonhoeffer. The pious fellowship, that's not in a good way, as in hypocritical pious fellowship, permits no one to be a sinner. So everybody must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not to be sinners. The fact is that we are all sinners. And so we're back to that point that we've said a number of times, that in terms of setting expectations for each other in church life, the surprising thing is if we can't find sin in people's life, because the gospel says it will be there. They've just done a very good job at hiding it. But that suddenly makes it a bit more acceptable to talk about it. That's the direction we're heading. Because, of course, it is very easy to find ourselves in that situation where we're not really talking about, where we don't want to talk about sin. Where we're not talking about sin, because who wants to talk about sin? It's awkward. We might think it's impolite. That's not what we want to be doing. We want to be talking about the Formula One or the weather. We don't want to be talking about sort of sin in each other's lives. How judgmental. Oh, nasty. But hopefully we've just seen that it is worth it, because otherwise we'll leave each other vulnerable to the battle with the devil alone. Why might we not like talking about sin? Well, awkward perhaps, but risky as well. It could go wrong. Maybe someone's spoken to you about sin before and that conversation hasn't gone well and you're not going to go there. It could done badly. I guess there's a risk. It could ruin relationship. So we sort of cut that avenue off. Maybe we don't want to talk to someone about their sin because we're aware of our own sin. And we sort of think, who am I to say anything? We'll come to that. Or we could even justify it to ourselves, but we could justify not talking about sin to ourselves by saying something like, oh, well, Jesus forgives us anyway. Sin's dealt with. We don't need to talk about sin, do we? I thought it was all covered at the cross. Why do we need to talk about sin now? Well, sin is really serious. It is the road to death. And Jesus doesn't just save us from sin. He saves us for godliness, for Christlikeness. We're in a battle, and we need each other. Not saying anything is a bit like refusing to intervene in a medical emergency. But just like intervening in a medical emergency would sort of bind you to the person you're helping, a bit like maybe what Andrew was just saying, these conversations done well can be one of the most binding things relationally in saying, yes, I'm with you in the Christian walk. Let's do this together. So let's prepare to talk. Before we talk about sin, let's prepare to talk about sin. And just very briefly, we started talking about this in week one. You all did very well and indulged me and sort of broke this duck and went for it. You started sharing something of your sin, and that's important because Jesus warns us against addressing other people's sin before we talk about our sin. So famously, Luke 6, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. And so that's a helpful principle to have in mind right from the beginning. We should see our own sin as bigger and more urgent to address than someone else's. If we're jumping in, if we see sin in someone's life, we're jumping in, then that's probably a bit of a clue that we've got this the wrong way around. We've got to see that our sin is bigger and more urgent to address than anyone else's. And that should lead to a humility. We've talked about the fact that it's not the sorted versus needy. But also, here's another thing to bear in mind. So have humility in mind, but also have patience in mind. People we speak with, will be as slow to change as we are. Talking about sin is not going to be suddenly... If there's a conversation about sin, it's dealt with, and then it never happens again. That is none of our experience of fighting sin, I take it. So we're going to need patience. And the last thing is that we're going to need generosity. I think that's the link with last week. So last week we were thinking, first, let's listen to the good. Let's listen to the hard. That's why this week is after last week. Because that will... It's kind of like... Let's try and understand. Let's not jump in on this. Let's try and understand that. Let's see they're good. Let's see what's hard that might have led them to this. Rather than pouncing. That's so aggressive, isn't it? To just pounce on something. Some friends of ours back in Exeter, they had a house rule that if they saw some situation kicking off somewhere, they would say to each other, OFM. OFM. By which they meant one fact more. There might be one fact that you don't know that if you did know would make sense of that situation. So we go into a situation talking about some sin on the acknowledging that there might be something that we don't know, rather than pouncing and crushing. Okay. Did I put it down there? Focus. One sin at a time. If we're talking about sin, say, oh, there's this. Oh, and by the way, I also noticed this. Oh, my goodness me. Have you seen this in your life as well? Then we suddenly, one thing at a time. Let's have some focus. Okay. Now, I'm aware that that feels, even as I'm speaking it, that feels sort of left field, because I'm aware that these conversations are not particularly common in my life, and I'm kind of supposed to be making sure that they happen. So it may feel that this sort of territory of conversation feels quite strange, so we need to chat. Has anyone ever confronted you about some aspect of your sin? If so, did it reflect humility, patience, generosity, and a narrow focus? Or how would it have helped if those things had been reflected more in that conversation? Okay, and then if not, discuss how you think those things might have made a difference in that conversation. Does that make sense? So how have reflect on a conversation that you've had with someone? It might have been decades ago, I don't know, but reflect on a conversation that you've had with someone about sin and see what difference those factors would have made. Is that okay? Go. There might not be anything, but I wanted to just give the option if anyone wanted to share anything about a conversation that they'd had and what made it work, perhaps particularly, or not work. And yes, Peter, thanks.
This was a situation in a little church in Nepal, where we were only about 10 members, and only half of us were what I'd say mature Christians. The others had become Christians recently, and there was one lady who started, sorry, it could have been a man, but it happened this time, it was a lady. She was saying something very horrible about the main Christian lady in the church, and they were all lies. And so this mature lady came to us and said, what should I do? And we thought of Matthew 18, I think it is, isn't it? You need to go and talk to her. And so she went and talked to her, and she wouldn't listen. You know, said, would you please stop doing this? You know, I can forgive you, but please stop. She refused. So then she took another believer with her, and then in the end she took those of us who were the leaders at the time. And we told her that this wasn't right, and she burst into tears and sorted it out. I don't know if that's quite...
Thank you. Well, we'll come on to that. Matthew 18 is a helpful thing. It's worth acknowledging that sometimes those... It might be appropriate to say something about sin that's been witnessed, but that's not always... You can do all you can to make sure that that's done in as gentle and gracious and kind a way as possible, but it might not be met well. And yet, praise God, it sounds like in the end, and Matthew 18 would be a sort of program for that, that there does seem to have been repentance and restoration.
Great.
Thank you. Thank you. I was just reflecting to Christy, and I was part of a group that was in a... that we'd speak fairly often about Christian life and sin in each other's life. I think what made me able to share that was because whatever they did, I think it was probably these principles and maybe a few others, I knew that they were for me. In my sharing, they were for me. They weren't going to take that information and use it against me. They were going to point me to Christ, encourage me to repent, and were going to be in the battle with me next time. We'll come on to that. But I think that thought of, we've spoken about that a fair bit over the course of it. Yes, I'm with you. That's why that matters so much. If I've listened, if we've built up a relationship having listened for so long, then I know that you're for me. This is a safe place to know that, where I know that you are for me, you're with me in this. Okay, let's move on. I'll try and rush through these first two bits a little bit, because I want to get back to finish off with some more discussion. I guess I want to encourage conversations. I guess sin, before we get to talk about sin, we could talk about temptation. That might be an easier place to start, because it is our universal, I mean, sin is a universal experience. Temptation is a universal experience. Ask about what we could start asking people, probably people who are a bit closer to us, about their experience of temptation. It doesn't have to be big thing, just sort of start small or relatively small. What was it that was so tempting about that extra glass of wine? Or what was it that meant that you really couldn't exercise self-restraint when that guy cut you up on the M25, or whatever it was? What made it so tempting to indulge in that in that behavior? I think this is Tim Keller. I think it's Tim Keller who says that this bit isn't Tim Keller. This is sort of fairly universal, but I'll come to the Tim Keller bit. When in giving in to sin and temptation, it's not normally just, I just have a thing. I really don't like other drivers. It's not normally like that. It's more, there's a deeper thing underneath that might be, you have come across me, and I feel a rage that you have been against me. He's got four deeper idols that there might be. One is reputation and approval. So maybe it's made you look silly on the road. So and that's what really hurt. That's why you got angry. Comfort and pleasure is the second one. Power and control. Power is the third one. And then, hang on, I've got that wrong. I'll come back to you with those. Does anyone remember them? Has anyone read that book? I'm sure. Reputation, comfort. I've got power and control, but power and control sound quite similar. Oh, no, power and security, that's it. Reputation, comfort, power and security, if I'm now suddenly in danger or at risk. And those are the four deeper idols. So have we thought about our own temptations and moments we're weakest in the face of them? It's worth saying that Ed Welch, in his book, lists a number of sort of typical vulnerabilities, including, this is his list, that might encourage us to have conversations with people. Those who often travel away overnight, those who have lots of time alone or unaccounted for, those with a history of addiction or those who are taking addictive substances, those who spend time alone with the opposite sex, those who are rich or who want to be rich, all men with respect to porn, sex and distracting obsessions, all women with respect to porn, sex and distracting obsessions, and those undergoing chronic hardship. Those people are people who he's particularly concerned for in their battle with sin because of the situations they find themselves in. So it might be that there's someone there who say, someone you can think of, you could put themselves in that list. You could go and find them and say, hey, I love you. How can I help you in this? I take it you're probably vulnerable to some of these temptations given the situation you find yourselves in. I'm up for walking with you. Let's talk about it. You've got a few questions there. What temptations are stalking you, or you've been in a hard place for a long time? And the longer it goes, the bigger the temptation to take matters into your own hands. With 1 Corinthians 10:13, that's the verse about being tempted more than you can bear. How can I pray for those times when you face temptations? So anyway, talk about temptation. The second one, conversations when we have seen sin, a bit like the situation that Peter describes. This, Ed Welch says, the hardest sins to talk about are those we see someone commit, but we receive no invitation to speak. Those are hard situations to speak into, aren't they? And probably the biggest question first is, well, do we say something or not? And that is a hard question. I guess we want to make, if we are going to say something, or if we're not going to say something, let's make sure we say something or not for the right reason. Because we could not speak when we should out of fear. Let's make that. I've said that in quite a confusing way. Does that make sense? That there is a danger that we don't speak when we should because we're scared. Because we're scared of how people react, what might go wrong if we say something. That's not a good enough reason not to say something. But equally, we could speak when we shouldn't. Maybe because we're angry. You know, we're sort of offloading about, we're angry, we're furious. So we confront them when actually, in that moment, maybe we should have not thought about it and maybe come back. We're actually speaking to them then because we're angry, not because we want to love them well. So Ed Welch suggests, I think he's wise, at that point we could seek advice, perhaps anonymously, not for gossip, not trying to say, oh, I saw this, what do you think we should... but seek advice, pray for wisdom, because we're not going to point out every sin. That's not if we don't want to be a part of a church culture where every sin is pointed out. That doesn't make for good community, because we're told to bear with one another, where we need to be gracious and gentle and humble. We might not be best placed, but together to say something. But together we need to love, and it's not loving to be left in our sin either. So we want to be a church that can talk about temptation and sin. I'll leave that there. Well, so then if we do decide to speak, let's make it's just the facts, not the sort of throwing in loads of more loaded stuff. But also, as Peter suggested already, be ready for negative reactions, and then continue to love. They might be angry because they are they're in the wrong and it's been uncovered. In which case, pray and wait. They might be angry because we were clumsy in our conversation, in which case, ask for forgiveness and grow in wisdom. They might disbelieve us or reject our view, in which case, wait, persist, take advice, take a friend, as Matthew 18. But it could be the best way they've ever seen them love you. If that conversation gone well, could be the best way you've ever loved them. Right, the last thing... to look at is what happens when someone discloses and confesses sin. Now, before we do that, we're going to watch a little video. You might have seen it. It's quite funny, and I just need to say that I'm not belittling any of the issues that are raised here. Some of them are serious, but it makes a point quite well. And so, if you'll forgive me, I think it would be quite fun to watch it.